Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
When you look at the crisis that we're in our personal lives, what does it tell you that we're not? What does it tell you that the path to the prayer room is not a well-worn path? That we don't pray, that we stay away from prayer? We need to figure this out. Sometimes you just gotta dance. I tell you, I came that close. I'm that close. But I didn't see any paramedics here, so. Yeah, Ed had them early. We're getting to that place where we have to keep paramedics on duty around here. In Luke 11, 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Matthew 21, 12 and 13, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You know, guys, I've struggled with prayer all my life. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Amen. Men struggle with prayer. You know, we got to ask some questions. Why is the church not a house of prayer anymore? Why are our churches not places, if you ask guys, tell me about your church? The first thing they don't mention is prayer. As a matter of fact, they don't mention prayer at all when they start telling you what they love about their church. That doesn't mean that there aren't people praying and that there aren't churches who pray, but we're not praying to the place where would be called a house of prayer. As a young Christian, I was still tied to the old man code. I was still struggling with my identity. I was still trying to make sense of how you can be a Christian and be a man at the same time. As a matter of fact, a guy wrote a book about that that gives us a lot of insight into why prayerlessness is probably the word that you would put over the church today. And you know, there's a word called Ichabod. In the scripture, it means God is not here. One person put it this way. You've heard me say this before. The Holy Spirit's left the church, and we don't even know it. Well, if he has, and I think that's true for a lot of churches, and if you're not praying, you don't know it. People that are praying are connected. Intimacy with God is a whole point of prayer. Getting to know God's heart, getting to know God. As a matter of fact, when I was with Jerry Leachman a number of years ago, I was following him around Washington, D.C. and all the different ministry things that he was involved in and just kind of hanging out. And one day we were going to, he says, we're going to have lunch with a guy that's, don't ask him what he does. He's assistant to the Secretary of the Army and he knows stuff you don't need to know nor can know. So don't ask him. I said, okay, no problem. He says, but I'm going to ask you a question when we get to him, and I want you to answer it in his presence. And the question is, if you were discipling a guy, and you could disciple him over a period of time, and he could only get one thing, what would that one thing be? And you know, I'm an old navigator, and I've been schooled in the navigator discipleship. And the navigators have a wheel that describes discipleship. Anybody know about the navigator wheel? A few of you. Let me just picture it for you. And the hub of the wheel is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are four spokes in this wheel. Two are vertical, two are horizontal. The foundational vertical spoke is the Word of God. Then you have the other vertical spoke, and this vertical has to do with our relationship with God. And so the other spoke at the top is prayer. So you have the Word of God, and prayer is how we communicate with God. And then you have two horizontal spokes. This is how we relate to each other. One spoke is fellowship. We need the band of brothers. We need men in our lives. We'll never be the men of God we could be or should be without other godly men in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And then there's witnessing, sharing the faith, sharing with others, both in how we live and if we have the opportunity to talk about it. And then the rim of the wheel is where the rubber meets the road. That's where obedience to all these things comes. Discipline in these disciplines of discipleship. He's asking me, of all those spokes, which one would be the one that you would say, this is the one I want him to get? And it was easy answer for me at that point. It would have been more difficult years before that as I tried to figure out all of the discipleship issues with guys and what's most important. But, you know, without even a hesitation or a stutter, I said, I would want that man to be a man of prayer. I'd want him to learn how to pray. I'd want him to learn how to get in God's presence and be a self-feeder. I'd want him to be comfortable in God's presence. I'd want that man to run to God when he sins, not run away from God. I'd want his concept of God to be understood in him, that God's a God of mercy and grace. God's a God who died for us while we were still sinners. He's the God who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's not a God to be run away from. And people that are going to run away from him end up crucifying him. People that want to hide, as Adam hid after he sinned in the garden. If you want to hide and not be found out, if you want to be religious but have no power, you kind of want to kill Jesus when he starts coming around. You open the Word of God, and the Word of God is good for rebuke and correction and instruction and training in righteousness. And so one reason we don't read the Bible more is because it rebukes and corrects us. It's a discipline. Everybody's got one or two or ten. I got 23 translations in my phone. How many you got? But we don't like to read it and study it because it's too convicting. And getting in God's presence. Men don't want to get in God's presence. We don't want to go in the inner chamber. We just don't. We're raised with a man code that has not served us well. The earliest messages are often the longest lasting messages. Charles Spurgeon said that the voices of childhood echo throughout our life, so that the first learned is generally the last forgotten. Bill Gothard has an institute in basic youth conflict that basically reinforces this, that the conflicts we have as adults are basically rooted in our youth, and they stay with us all our life. This can be a tremendous blessing when truth is taught early and when it sinks in. That's the whole point of children's ministry, is that we get them early. It's for this reason that Christians have valued catechizing their children, teaching them the foundational truth of the faith while they're young. But this same principle can prove troublesome when the first lessons learned are poor ones or outright lies, because those lessons are hard to correct and harder still to erase. They can become ingrained to the point of disturbing our mental health in our adult years. The fellow that wrote this book said there are messages boys absorb on their way to becoming men. Here's some of the messages that we got as young men about manhood. You cannot cry under any circumstances. You have to be strong, independent, and self-reliant. You cannot say I'm hurting or I need help. You shall be needed, but not have a need that you can't handle yourself. You cannot say I'm sorry. You cannot say I love you. He shall not display weakness. He shall not need affection or gentleness or warmth. He shall comfort but not desire comforting. He shall touch but not be touched. He shall be steel, not flesh. He shall not allow anyone or anything to cast shadows or doubt on his manhood. He must guard his manly pride and bravery above all else. He shall stand alone. You know, a man alone is probably one of the most miserable creatures on earth. The four categories of people, married men and married women, single men and single women, which one do you think is the most miserable? Well, there's a lot of miserable married men, I have to admit. So we don't want to forget that. But the most miserable is a single guy, a guy alone, a guy standing alone, a guy who has no friends. You ask guys, who's your friend, man? Who's your best friend? They don't have an answer. Who are the six guys that would carry your coffin? Who are the guys that know you well? Are we just calling strangers off the street, which we've done before to carry coffins? This has not served us well, guys. No one ever had to sit you and me down and say, tell us these things in order the way I just read them. But we just picked them up along the way, didn't we? This is just the way our dads were. It's the way men were in general. It's a picture of a very insecure guy. A guy that's fearful. A guy that's afraid to be found out. Because no one, I mean, even though these are the rules of the old man code, we can't even keep these rules. So we hide. We don't want people to know how weak we are. We don't want them to know how needy we are, how much help we need. But we're trapped because we can't say, I'm needy, I got to have some help. I guarantee you Johnny Bash wouldn't be here today saying, guys, we're going to have a golf tournament to help a young man that needs our help. It's a hard thing to ask for help. It's a hard thing not to be able to help yourself. You know what I'm talking about. This code of manly behavior has not served us well. This is the idea of manhood we assimilate before we're old enough to think for ourselves, before we're able to evaluate for ourselves. This is the idea of manhood we absorb before we're capable of going to the Bible to learn for ourselves that it teaches something very different. And very much better. So what's the Bible teach us? Well, let's get back to this whole prayer thing. You know, I think maybe I struggle with prayer because mainly we know foxhole prayers, right? We know prayers that, man, I may die here. Glenn McGill was telling us Tuesday morning in our prayer time about meeting with some military men back east when he was on a trip he just returned from. And one of the guys that was speaking said, you know, when you're going into combat, you have a lot of emotions before you go into when the firing starts. He says, but you would think that the emotion that you have the most is that emotion of fear. And you do have it. There's no doubt about having a fear, being afraid. He says, but one that trumps fear is regret. Regretting knowing that you could die in this firefight you're fixing to get yourself into. And you need to understand that there are things in your life, and you start understanding there are things in your life that you wish you had done different. There are things in your life you wish you had done more of. There are sins of omission, things I wish I had done but I didn't do. I could have. I had time to. I mean, I get all convicted when everybody keeps talking about the big one. That earthquake that's going to hit and wipe out our electricity and our water and do all the stuff that it do. And I could have been prepared. I could have had water stored up or food stored up or medical supplies. But I didn't. And so you regret it later. They say 90% of the people are going to regret that in Southern California. Of course, we're all praying for the rapture and we won't need all that bull. I mean, why not? You have not because you ask not, right? So, you know, I struggled, and I still do to some degree, because, and here's why I do. If there were anything that I do, if there was anything I leave undone, let me be perfect in prayer. After all, whatever God may appoint, prayer is the great thing. Oh, that I might be a man of prayer. A guy named H. Martin said that. I don't know who he is, but I like it. Oh, that I might be a man of prayer. If there was ever a time that the church ought to be praying, and I know some of you guys won't have time to, at least we're not doing the prayer thing on Monday night when the national championship basketball game will be played. Not that any of you would, you'd still come, I'm sure. But we did it on Tuesday night. But you would think that if there was ever a time that the National Day of Prayer, or any day of prayer, or any prayer that was called or held, you would think that guys would be running to the prayer room. When you look at the crisis that we're in our personal lives, what does it tell you that we're not? What does it tell you that the path to the prayer room is not a well-worn path? That we don't pray, that we stay away from prayer. We need to figure this out. We need answers. You need a personal answer to your own prayer life. God understands your struggle. It's not the point. God understands and gives us grace. But that's not the point, is it? We need men today who can pray and see things happen. We need men who have lived holy lives so they can pray holy prayers. We need men who are on personal first name relationship with Christ. That they're not afraid of being in His presence because they have nothing to hide anymore. See, when you come to know Jesus Christ, and this is what changed in my life and what has been changing over the last 50 years, is this whole idea of getting to know Christ and realizing, let's go over this again. I don't have to work hard to get Him to care for me or love me. He already said that in Romans 5:8. I died for you while you were still a sinner. I died for you and you didn't care. You were lost in sin and trespasses. You were doing your thing. Whatever your thing was, it was sin. The sins of omission, the sins of commission. You were doing it. And that's when I died for you. We don't have a God that tells us, clean yourself up, get it together, and then come. Whosoever will may come. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest strengths for prayer with our God is helplessness. You cannot help yourself. Why do you think God puts you and me in places sometimes in circumstances where you just can't help yourself? You need help from others. But He does. He puts us in those places. He allows us to get there. Why? That we may humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt us at the proper time. God lets men go through silences. He lets men be humbled. He lets men get into a place where they have nowhere to turn but Him. I mean, when credit cards came out, I wasn't like my mom and dad when they were young and married. If they didn't have the money, they didn't get it. Man, I can go give you a credit card and get anything I want to. Of course, we got mountains of debt out there that we criticize our government for all the trillions of dollars we are in debt. But look at us. And there's a real warning in Scripture about judging others when you about getting the log out of their eye. I mean, the splinter out of their eye. Well, you got a log in yours, right? We got to take care of our own selves in this regard. Nobody's going to take care of my prayer life for me. I've got to do it for myself. But you know what helps? It helps to be around men of prayer. Man, I was like every other guy when I first was presented with memorizing Scripture. I can't memorize Scripture. And so I bailed out of the first Navigator study I was ever in. They want me to have what? 7 quiet times in a row? Memorize 12 scriptures during the next 12 weeks. I wasn't ready for that. But then I was hanging around guys that could quote Scripture, and they would just quote it machine gun fashion, word perfect, and it was powerful. And I just thought, wow, I think I need to be able to do that. I need to be able to quote Scripture like these guys. Blessed is a man that hangs out in the counsel of the godly. Blessed is a man that stands in the place with godly men. Blessed is a man that never sits in the seat of a scoffer, but sits in the seat of a man who praises God and meditates day and night on his law. A man who's a man of prayer. I used to avoid prayer meetings. Even as a young missionary, I would avoid prayer meetings. And I was just going, what is my problem? And I found out my problem was I was afraid of God. I was convicted. The wicked flee when no one chases them, the scripture says. And I was fleeing from a God who loved me. I was running from a God who just said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And why was I weary and heavy laden? I was fighting the sin in my life. Sin will wear you out. It just will. It'll take you down a path of destruction. It'll wear you out emotionally. It'll wear you out physically. It'll wear you out financially. It'll wear you out with your family and relationships. Sin just does that. That's what it does. That's the nature of it. It's a killer. It's a murderer. It destroys and has no mercy. So where do you run with your sin? Do you say, I'm going to confess my sin because he's faithful and righteous to forgive my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness? This God who doesn't hold grudges, who doesn't keep score on all my sin, but I think he does because everybody else does, why wouldn't he? He gets a lot of bad press because we compare him to others and ourselves. As if that man with one talent was correct. I knew you were a hard taskmaster. You gather where you have not sown and reap where you have not planted. I knew that. Oh, you did, you wicked servant. And the reason that he thought that, he was never been in his presence. He never came into the prayer chamber. He didn't spend time waiting on God. We try to get guys to journal. Journal is just a form of prayer, speaking to God. But that's a hard thing for a guy. It's a hard thing to be open and transparent and vulnerable, especially with this old man code we've got. You're not supposed to show any weakness. You're not supposed to have any need. So where do I go and what do I do? Well, you can journal. Just get it out. I tell guys to write two letters. One letter is a letter to God. Dear God. And I tell guys, all this stuff you've been telling me here for the last 30, 45 minutes, I want you to write all that down. Tell God, dear God, and you tell him. And don't tell him how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. Just go, but pour your heart out. Be as honest as you can. If you're angry with him, if you're bitter, if you don't understand, tell him. He gets it. He understands. It's good for you to tell him. And in the telling him of that, he'll speak back. He has a lot to say if you'll just listen. And he'll speak back. And then what you want to do is the next letter is you write a letter from God to you. Dear Pete, God, knowing me the way he knows me today and knowing you the way he knows you today, if God were to write you a letter, knowing you perfectly, knowing everything about you, knowing more about you than you know about yourself, what would he say to you today if he wrote you a letter? You're going, I don't know, but I ain't doing it. Because he'd tell everybody else he loves them, but he wouldn't tell me that. That's the way we think. My sin is so great, my problems, my struggles, I've been so bad that God wouldn't tell me he loved me. And that's the first thing he tells a guy when he gets in his presence. The very first thing he says, son, I love you. See, I could tell you all day long. Theologically, you know it. God loves you. God is love. Do you want to love God? That's the second thing we ask a guy when we are going to put the wristband on his wrist, man of God. Absolutely. Second thing we ask, second question is, do you love Jesus? Well, see, if you hadn't been in his presence, I don't think you could answer that question well. If you hadn't discovered what a great God he is, and if you haven't been forgiven much, you can't love much. If you're not confessing your sin on a regular basis and experience his grace and forgiveness on a regular basis, you don't love God. You love the concept of loving God. But the only way that I got to a place where I could just say, I just love God. I just love being His follower. I love being a Christian. It's because I loved His grace. I loved His mercy. I love His forgiveness. And it's always there. He never runs out. He never runs dry. There's never a time when I can't repent, when I can't come to Him. And there is another problem with our prayer life. We struggle with repenting. We struggle with going back and saying, I'm sorry. I heard a man's testimony this week. And I mean, it was a powerful moment in his life when he had said something to his mentor. Matter of fact, it was a golfer. And saw an interview with him on TV. And he had a surrogate dad. His dad had been abusive and been an alcoholic, and he just didn't have a dad. And now he had this older gentleman that he had met, and the guy started coaching him in golf and mentoring him as a young man. And then he started caddying for him when he'd start playing in competitive tournaments. And now he's the number one golfer in the world. And he said about this man, he says, one day he was chewing me out for something I was doing. I was chewing him right back out. Worse than he was chewing me out. And I told him I was done with him, and I walked off. He says, and I don't know what stopped me, but something stopped me. Something came over me, and I went back, and I repented. He used the word. I repented, and I told him I was sorry. He said, my life changed that day, and now I'm the number one golfer in the world. Wasn't anything spiritual. Wasn't even religious. He just repented. He said, I was sorry. I don't mean what I said. I want you to continue to be my coach and my caddy. And that relationship is one of the big reasons he's the number one golfer in the world today. Because he was willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's what repentance is. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to have a prayer life, you're going to have to come to the place in your life where you can say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I don't want to keep being that way. I don't want to keep doing that. I don't want that sin of omission. I don't want to someone look at me and go, man of God, and just feel like I can't wear the mantle. I know I'm a man of God. I may not be the best man of God, the most mature man of God, but I know my heart is toward God. I want to be like Him. I want to be like Christ. That's that third question. You want to spend the rest of your life learning. I have learned, the Scripture says. It's a process of learning. Being broken, repenting. If there was ever a day, if there was ever a time when we need men of God who also, and I'm not sure we can really say we're men of God if we're not men of prayer, growing in prayer, learning to pray. God, Lord, teach us to pray. When's the last time you asked God, teach me to pray? Because prayer means that I've got to be vulnerable. This is why we say, guys, if you're married, pray with your wife. Because here's what happens in prayer. When you get in prayer, you're not chucking and jiving anymore. I mean, there's a lot of religious prayers. The Pharisees prayed a lot of religious prayers. They'd get on the corner and they'd pray out loud so they could be noticed. Jesus said, don't pray like that. Go in your closet. And he who sees you in your closet will reward you in secret. But when we pray, people get to hear our hearts. Because when we pray in ways that we don't talk. And so Susan, when I pray with her, she gets to hear my heart. And I get to hear her heart. She gets to hear me repent. Because I may have a hard time repenting to her, but she hears me repent before the Lord of what I just said to her. And I get forgiven from him, and I get forgiveness from her, and he changes everything. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what griefs and pain we bear, all because we don't hurry to the Lord in prayer. You know how much grief and pain you're carrying right now that could be relieved that quick? Just turning to the Lord in prayer and just saying, God, I need your help. And if you're hesitating here on me, if you're waiting to help me, then I know you're teaching me to persevere and have endurance and faith. but I just need you to know I need your peace. You said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So if you don't want peace, if you don't want a sense of hope, if you don't want to feel like I'm secure, if you want to be fearful and if you want to be down and you want to be angry and you want to be bitter, you can be. You can be either one. You can be whichever you want. But if you want the peace that surpasses understanding, if you want the joy, 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 the Lord, Lord, Lord all the time, you can't have it. Well, that's not true. You can't have happiness all the time. You can always have the joy of the Lord. I hope you're feeling convicted. I hope you're feeling like, man, you know, this sin of omission, of not being a man of prayer, not showing up at the prayer meetings. I hope you're feeling a deep conviction. Now, it's not enough just to be convicted. You have to do something about that conviction. You have to do something. You have to start. You can talk about it all day long, but you can't fake showing up. Show up. Pray for others. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Start being a man of God. Start being a man of prayer. And see if you don't see things open up and happen in your life. And I don't know if your circumstance is ever going to change, but your heart is. Your heart is. That circumstance won't be the same. A guy said to me after we had a morning just like this, talking about this very thing. And he came to me afterwards. He says, I had a long list of things I need to talk to you about, but they don't matter anymore. They're not big deals anymore. I don't have to be under the pressure of the chains of those things anymore. All he did was confess and repent and run to the Lord. And the Lord set him free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We're going to stick on this prayer thing for a while. If you're not really interested in being a man of prayer and having all that peace and goodness and all the wisdom and discernment that come when men get in God's presence and pray, you might not want to come over the next few weeks. If you don't want that stuff. But if you do want that, if you want to be more of a man of prayer, then show up. Because that's what we're going to be talking. You know why we're going to be talking about that? Because I want to be stronger in prayer. I want to be around men who are strong in prayer. That helps me. So don't let me down. Show me what it looks like. Be a man who prays first and asks questions later. Be a man of prayer. In a world where the church has quit praying, be that man who prays in your church. Be that man who gets a guy or two and prays over the pastor. Prays for the church that day. Prays for people who need help. Be that guy. As long as you can pray, you'll never lack having a ministry. I don't care what your circumstance is. As long as you can pray, you'll be the most powerful guy on the block. You'll be the most powerful man in the church. You may be strapped to a chair just like Johnny, but Johnny could have the most powerful ministry of any guy in this room. All he has to do is be a man of prayer. Amen. Are you in or out?
Yeah.
I believe you are. It was a good one. Let's pray. Let's stack hands on that. Father, we're stacking hands as men who just want to follow after you, and we want to be men of prayer.
Yes.
We want to be men who are comfortable in your presence, not because we don't have things to confess, but because we know you're going to forgive us, and you're going to give us grace. Lord, we're all weak in our own way here. We all stumble around. We all forget you and get distracted. But Lord, we don't want to. We want to be intentional. We want to pray for people, and we see marriages healed and bodies healed and relationships healed. And we want to be able to take authority over the evil one in Jesus' name and see him run out the door and everything change. And so, Lord, we're asking you to do a work in our hearts right now, today, that we would be men of prayer, come into your presence. And, Lord, if we do that, your promise is that you'll give us peace. It'll be the truth that set us free. You'll forgive our sins. And, Father, we can be men of God in times such as these, and that's what you want, and that's what we need. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
Amen.